Job chapter 16, I'll take time to read the entirety of the chapter. Job chapter 16, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin, and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. And now, behold, my witness is in heaven, my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Amen. It was prophesied about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53 that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It's not exactly the picture that we might imagine for the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but that is what we have prophesied to us concerning him. And though I think much of his sorrow is hidden from us, as not all the details of his sorrow here upon the earth is described or given, yet we are told in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He offered up prayers, strong crying, tears to him that was able to save him from death. Tears. Tears are precious. They're not what we ask for. We don't want to weep. We don't want to shed tears. But nonetheless, tears are precious, and they are precious to God. When David writes in Psalm 56, as he experiences the attacks of the wicked, those that were against him, he writes in verse 5 and following, every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" David's aware that the Lord records our tears, that he treasures them, puts them into a bottle, keeps them, sets them aside as a reminder of how he should act in the matters that relate to those things that cause the tears. And we read here in Job chapter 16 and verse 20, as we have been doing over these months, taking just three words to help us direct our minds, I direct your attention to the last three words of verse 20 in Job 16. Tears unto God. Tears unto God. This is what Job records is his experience. It's not the only time he talks about sorrow and weeping in this chapter. You can see that in verse 16, "My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is a shadow of death." But here in verse 20, he says, "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God." And we'll take those verses, or that those words rather, for our consideration tonight. I don't know where tonight finds you. I don't know when last you've shed tears before God. Not tears that may be caused simply by some pain that passes quickly, but the tears of a broken heart, the tears of anguish, the tears of sorrow, the tears that come because you feel your powerlessness to change the circumstances you're facing. Tears. How long has it been since you shed tears? Perhaps not all that long. Note with me, first of all, tears are appropriate when circumstances are bleak. Tears are appropriate when circumstances are bleak. And we must first consider the bleakness of circumstances that we face in terms of sin and its effect upon our hearts and our battle with it within. It's not the first thing that comes to mind when we think of tears. We think about the outward circumstances, the suffering, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But we must begin where real suffering exists and always exists, and where there's always cause for shedding tears, and that is in the battle we have with sin every day. In Psalm 39, if you wish to turn there, Psalm 39, David accounts his struggle, what he's going through, that he wasn't sure what God was doing in his life, as so often is the case for the Lord's people. We just don't know what God is doing. And sometimes we are tempted to say things that we should not say. And he very wisely begins in Psalm 39, "I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." The temptation was there to say something that could be categorized as sin. That what he was going through was bringing him to a point where he felt the temptation to say things, but he was held back. So he says, "I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." I'm not going to say something. I'm not going to say anything that could be sinful or give reason for the wicked to bring accusation falsely against God. So he says, "I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." So he was afraid to speak because of what was going on in his life. And when you read down through these verses, you will see that he is learning something of the brevity of his own life, and God smiting him, bringing blows upon him. He is confessing his sin. Verse 8, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." And verse 10, "Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand." And then you look at verses 11 and 12 particularly. "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." And this is what he feels ultimately God is doing. God is correcting because of sin in his life. And that happens. God corrects his children. He does. And it brings tears. Look then at verse 12. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." He was brought to tears, and he desired that God would not be silent amidst his tears. And all the grief that he had for the things that he had done, and the guilt that was in his mind and conscience, that was causing him to make a connection between the blows of God upon his life. He wept. He wept. And if you've never wept over your sin, chances are you've never been born of the Spirit. There are occasions, and it is right for us to have the occasions where we weep because of sin in our own lives. Personal sin is the first reason for shedding tears. Tears are appropriate when we see what we are facing as a battle within our own hearts. The lack of Christ-likeness that so is evidenced by how we live. Tears are appropriate. It's appropriate to sob when you break the law of God, when you do those things that bring shame to His name. Yes, the circumstances are bleak for us as we battle against sin, and tears, therefore, must be part of our acquaintance. But perhaps more to the point, not only personal sin, but personal suffering. Tears are appropriate, certainly, in the circumstances of personal suffering. Which one of the Lord's people have not suffered? You read the Bible and the Word of God is filled with references to the Lord's people, the experiences of the Lord's people, and over again we are told, we have accounted for us those things that go on in the lives of the Lord's people that add to their suffering. Sometimes the Lord's people lose much. Think of Joseph. There's a young man, 17, the world's before him. He's favored, everything seems to be going well. He has his family, his home, his place that he calls home, whatever duties he has to do. And life is, you know, exactly as a 17-year-old would want for themselves. And then with one swipe of the hand, in one day, it's gone. He loses his home, he loses his family, loses his wealth, loses his freedom, becomes a slave in a foreign land with no bright hope for the future. The book that we are reading, Job, the chapter we read, accounts to us again another man who lost much. He lost his family, children gone, his health gone, his wealth gone, his friends turning against him, the support of his wife apparently absent, suffering. And such times, tears are appropriate. Job makes, he hides not that experience in his own life. My face is fouled with weeping. He would weep over all the loss of the various things that God had taken from him. Any one of those things would bring a man to tears. That one after another they come as billows over him, and all he can do is sob. And what I want us to realize tonight is that's appropriate. It's not wrong. When the Lord buffets us, when life brings its blows upon us, the Lord is working upon our hearts, making them more tender. He has done this with his saints all through the years. Saul of Tarsus was a strong, proud, independent, self-assured man. Full of confidence, he exhibited a strength of nature and mentality that not everyone has. And if given a task, Saul was up to it. Whatever the job was, whatever the need was, whether it was academic challenges, whether it was other responsibilities that were given to him, it didn't matter what it was. His zeal drove him to succeed. He couldn't be stopped. And even when he was converted, that was still going to be his way, because that was his nature. And so when the Lord meets with him, saves him, and he becomes a believer, that was still the kind of future for Paul. It was going to be marked by zeal and energy and confidence and strength, and you're not going to stop this man. But what Saul needed to learn was that whereas in the past he was able to do that just by the sheer effort of his own will, by the sheer strength of his own character, he was going to learn that the only way he was going to do that was by leaning upon the Lord. On the very day of his conversion, when Ananias is addressed to go and speak to him, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Ananias is instructed, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Everyone wants to be a chosen vessel. You want to feel that sense of being chosen and that particular love that the Lord shows to you. And we love language of the particular love the Lord has for his people. We love to rest in truths that are unique to the Christian. "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This is a great mission. What status is being placed upon him? And then it records, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He is going to be beaten at every turn. Every mission he goes on, every time he steps out to do something for me, he is going to be beaten. Sometimes it's physical, but whatever it is, whether it's spiritual, physical, name-calling, maligned, misrepresented, every time Saul gets up in the morning, it is to face a world that is going to pummel him. He is going to be beaten. And the only way he's ever going to survive is by learning to rest in my strength. I'm going to rob him of all the things that he has leaned upon in the past. I'm going to remove from him, take it from out under his feet, everything he thinks makes him something, and I'm going to replace it by a simple trust and dependence upon me. And as he is broken, as day by day, week by week, month by month passes, he is going to be broken, and as I support him with my grace, and he is battered with all these circumstances, there are going to be many tears. And it's through the experience of sobbing before me that he will regain more strength to go on. And so his own testimony, Acts chapter 20, verse 19, he speaks of serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. Later on in the same chapter, verse 31, he exhorts, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Night and day. Was it not David, from memory, said that his tears were his meat day and night? That's what happened to Paul. That's how he served God. This mountain of a character gets saved. And God intends to use all those gifts, but Paul's not going to look at himself for the source of his own power. He's going to be hammered. And he is going to find strength by sobbing himself to sleep and sobbing as he faces the day and going out and doing what God has called him to do with a stain of tears upon his cheek. Tears are appropriate. The circumstances of this life are such that we face much grief and sorrow, and tears, beloved, should not be a distant acquaintance to you. I know we're all different. We're not going to measure our own spirituality by the frequency of our sobbing. But never be such a stoic that you think tears reflect some kind of weakness that you shouldn't show. Or think that you can so fill your mind with a sense of the sovereignty of God that, or if you begin to feel yourself weeping, I just need to turn to the sovereignty of God to eliminate tears. They're not enemies. The sovereignty of God and the brokenness of a man's spirit before God are not enemies. God sovereignly buffets us and brings circumstances into our lives so that we become acquainted with the experience of shedding tears. I don't think if you met Saul of Tarsus that he was a man that wept often. I don't think pre-conversion, I don't get the impression here's a man who was weeping every night and weeping in the morning and weeping at, you know, all sorts of sentimental things. That's not the impression I get. But God made him a man who would weep often. I think he delights to do that often with many of us. Secondly, tears are appropriate when words fail. Tears are appropriate when words fail. We are exhorted in the book of Romans, Romans 12, to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. That's an encouragement for us when we see someone rejoicing. Stand along with them, rejoice with them, enter into that joy with them, support them in that joy. Don't throw, you know, a bucket of cold water over the fires of joy or whatever is encouraging them. And at the same time, those that weep, to weep with them. Job makes mention, in light of what has been said, and those of his so-called comforters, what they've been saying to him. Look again at verse 1. Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. The things you're saying is not new. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Are you ever going to quit? I've heard all this before. Miserable comforters are ye all. You've come here under the guise of being here to comfort me and encourage me, and everything you say I've already heard before, and all it is accusation. You're heaping upon me guilt and shame that is not insightful or precise, given the circumstances. Now, that's not to say words can't help, because he says what he would do in verse 5, if he was reading from verse 4 for context. I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, if you were where I am, if you were in my shoes right now, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth. And the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. That's what I would attempt to do. So it's not that all words are wrong. You can use words to be helpful, to be encouraging. But when you don't have such words, and often words really do fail, tears themselves communicate, and sometimes they communicate all that is needed. Remember at the death of Lazarus at his grave, and you know all that leads up to that, and the lament of Martha and Mary, and their inability to perceive what the Lord was doing, and those circumstances. And in the shortest verse in the entire Bible, John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. But I want you to note that these tears communicated something. The next verse, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. The tears were speaking. They were saying far more than the Jews even understood. But the point is that tears speak. But they don't just speak to men. They speak to God. God sees the voice of our tears. Hezekiah's experience when he was sick. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 20, in the account we're given there, it's the first reference to tears in the Bible. Not tears are inferred, and language like weeping comes before it, but the actual word, at least in our English Bible, tears, is first found well into the Scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 20. In 2 Kings 20, verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. I have seen thy tears." And it's just coming to mind as well. I don't know the language. I can't say precisely what it was, but certainly whenever the Israelites, when the Hebrews were in bondage, what was it that the Lord saw? He saw and noted their crying, their lament that was going up before him, and then he came in mercy to deliver them. There's a voice. There are words behind the tears. They communicate. And that's what makes tears appropriate sometimes. That's all that has to be said. You know it. And nowhere is this more true, I believe, than in the place of prayer. Really, the Lord, when the Lord is bringing the billows, and we get to the place of prayer, and all we can do is sob, He has so governed that. The things that bring the sobbing, the things that cause the weeping, are sovereignly appointed by Him. Tears. They're appropriate when words fail. Thirdly, tears are appropriate when the church is vulnerable. Tears are appropriate when the church is vulnerable. Certainly, even at this present time, I'm sure there are some that are shedding tears over the prospect of the future of this land, shedding tears up to the point of the election, after the election, and you know, some may mock them, but I don't think there's any reason to do so. Certainly, if the motivation's right, if the reasoning, if the longing of the heart is, if you're thinking about the possibility, although given the way the Senate and the House has gone, hopefully this will not be the case, so on. But given the possibility that you have more late-term abortions, and there you have men and women thinking of more children that could be adopted, could be in a caring home and family, could get to live their lives, and they're cut off. Even the possibility that such an ideology gets a foothold in the land has to bring tears. I'm sure some are shedding tears over things like this. It's not just some selfish motivation. And we have a model for this. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." I wish I had the strength to weep more. The same prophet, Jeremiah 13, verse 17. "But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Paul, also looking at the state of not just the land and the city, but the church, the Israel of God. He writes in Philippians chapter 3, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Seeing vulnerabilities in a community, seeing vulnerabilities in a church, seeing the Lord's people being taken away, I'll tell you, and I could give many, many references to the sorrow that the preacher has, and Paul's example in this particularly, in terms of detecting the path, the direction that people are going, and the language that's not being taken heed to. When a man walks with God and he's put in an office, often should that man walk with God and know the nearness of the Lord, often what he possesses is perception that others don't have. But it's not exclusive to the preacher. David speaks of it as well in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 25, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." God opens up, the people perceive where this is headed, the consequences, the outcome of the present circumstances, decisions, path that people are on, and they lament. Every parent sees it when they look at a child that's going wayward, and the child fails to see that with this decision and that decision, here's where you're likely to end up. And they sob, and they appeal, and they try to get them to stop, and they don't. And so they shed more tears. Of course, our Lord looked over Jerusalem, weeping over the city. So tears are appropriate. Tears unto God. Not just tears of self-pity. Not tears that carnal ambitions didn't come to pass. But true, honest, sincere, rightly motivated tears unto God are appropriate. That they are directed towards God, that they are put before God, that we are able to lament in the presence of God and shed our tears knowing that He discerns the meaning of them. Often when we weep, God is working in our lives, teaching us things. Again, Philippians 3, verse 10, when Paul expresses so eloquently his desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know more about his sufferings. And when you shed tears before God, often that's what you are experiencing. Loss. That brings tears. No one ever experienced loss like Christ. Leaving glory to come into a world to be despised and rejected of men, to suffer the anguish, the physical anguish, the spiritual anguish, the wrath of God upon a soul. But we have comfort. This is the place for weeping. Many of the things that will move you to weep, the ungodly will not weep at or because of. In fact, many of the ungodly manage to get through years and years of their lives never weeping, never shedding a tear. But all those tears are being stored up for an eternity without God, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But not so for the Christian. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The God who permitted the things that bring the tears in this life. The God who taught us affliction in this life. God who says he must suffer many things. He must. And all that bringing tears will one day wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So now is the time for tears. Tears over our land. Tears for our families. Tears for our friends. Tears for our former pastor. Now is the time for tears. Lord, help us.